Hannah, would you open with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I want to pick back up on that subject of being filled with the Spirit. And let's read first from Ephesians, chapter 5, in just a moment. And just to review, I first started thinking on this message right after I announced that we'd have a Sunday morning of all requests, and thought I'd preach on singing, and thought of this verse, verse 19, about singing and making melody in your heart. But then when I came to the passage and began to study it, I saw that that began not with singing, but being filled with the Spirit. And that singing is one of the byproducts. It's one of the things that is produced by being filled with the Spirit. And so I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach it in its context. It's not good to make a goal of the byproduct or a goal of any byproduct. The byproduct is singing, thanksgiving, submission. Those three things are mentioned in the passage. Verses 19, singing. Verse 20, giving thanks. Verse 21, submitting. But those are byproducts of being filled with the Spirit. Our goal is to be filled with the Spirit. And these other things come from that. They just flow spiritually. Not naturally. They flow spiritually from being filled with the Spirit. So let's read this passage again, beginning with verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So thinking about this command of verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. God provides the means for anything He commands. God doesn't expect anything of us. He doesn't command anything of us or demand anything of us that He does not enable us, give us the means to accomplish for His glory. And so when He says, be filled with the Spirit, we don't have to pray, does the Lord want me to be filled with the Spirit? We know it's His will. And because He's given us that commandment, we know that He will provide the means for us to be filled with the Spirit. It's just up to us to study His Word and find out, what are the means? How do I go about being filled with the Spirit? Last week I preached on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at that, and that analogy of being filled, like a sail being filled with the wind. And the wind is the driving force. It's the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, that's the driving force of our lives. And talked about filling means to saturate something, to permeate something. If we're saturated with God's Word, saturated by His Spirit. And then the third analogy is something that's controlled. And I said, that's where we usually stop and say, here's where I get off. Here's where I get off the bus. I'm not yielding control, but we must be controlled by the Spirit if we're going to walk in the Spirit and live as the way God wants us to. To be filled with the Spirit then involves recognizing and confessing our sin. I'm listening to a book right now called Respectable Sins. You know, we all think that we have different ones we could look at and compare ourselves to and feel pretty good about ourselves. But if we really get down to it and not compare ourselves with other people, but compare ourselves with the Word of God, using the Word of God as a mirror, and realize that it's not a comparison with others, but it is the glory of God we've come short of. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are so many sins that are acceptable to us. Respectable. We excuse them in ourselves. Some of them we may not excuse in other people, but we excuse them in ourselves. Being filled with the Spirit is being willing to recognize, being willing to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to point out our acceptable sins and realize they're not acceptable and confess them to God. And with the Spirit's help, forsake them. Being filled with the Spirit involves surrendering our will. There's that control aspect. If we're filled and driven by the Holy Spirit, saturated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, yielding control to Him, that involves yielding control of our will, our mind, our body, time, talents. It's all His. Every possession and every desire of our hearts we turn over to Him. That's the filling. That comes along with the filling of the Spirit. It is death of selfishness. Death of self-will and self-control. And if you write things down, you might write this statement: when we die to, or when we empty of self, the Lord will fill with His Spirit. When we die to and we empty of self, it's only then that the Lord will or can fill us with His Spirit. In this book I mentioned that I'm listening to, he quoted from what I found out was a sermon, actually, from Thomas Chalmers. He was a Scottish minister who lived from 1780 to 1847. And the title of this sermon that you can find online, the title is "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." Now, I want to come back to my statement that when we empty of self, the Lord can fill us with His Spirit. When we die to self, the Lord can fill us with His Spirit. Chalmers writes about the expulsive power of a new affection. We can't focus on the sins that we need to get rid of. What is it that I need to empty myself of so that God can fill me with His Spirit? We need to focus on the being filled with the Spirit, the new affection. Concentrate on that new affection, and that new affection will take the place of those old affections. The Holy Spirit will take the place, will fill the void when we die to self. When we empty of self, the Holy Spirit will fill that void. I'm not going to try to finish this, but imagine that there's no water in it. Is it empty? If there's no water in it, is it empty? No, something's in there. If there's no water in it, what's in it? Air. It's filled with air. Now, how can I get the air out of it? If I just squeeze it, can I squeeze the air out of it? No, I mean, there's a way. Being an air conditioner man, I know about vacuum pumps and pulling a vacuum. There's a way to vacuum the air out of it and pull it into a vacuum. But what's another way I can get all the air out of this bottle? What? I can fill it with water. And the water will displace the air. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit will displace self. If we resolve to be empty of self, die to self, the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to dispel self and fill that void. Here's one line from Chalmers' sermon on the expulsive power of a new affection. The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. We can talk about self and worldliness all we want and how worthless self is and how sinful self is and how unprofitable worldliness is. We can talk about that all day long. But recognizing the worthlessness of the world and the worldliness in me or self, recognizing the worthlessness is not enough. That will not expunge self. That will not displace the worldliness. The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness, but may it not be supplanted by the love of that which is more worthy than itself? What is more worthy than self? Who is more worthy than self? Self can be supplanted. Self can be displaced by the love of that which is more worthy than self. And that's the Lord, the Spirit, His Word. So again, the statement, when we die to self, when we empty of self, the Holy Spirit will fill the void. Now, closely related to Paul's words here in Ephesians chapter 5, the admonition to be filled with the Spirit and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When he said in Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Word of Christ to displace self. As the Spirit enters in, the world is displaced, the flesh is displaced. And just as in Ephesians when Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, and as you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing, you'll be a thankful person, you'll be submissive. Here in Colossians, his command to let the Word of Christ dwell in you is followed by commands that are similar to those in Ephesians. And they're the result, these commands, and these are things that come from being filled with the Spirit. Let's read about it in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. So let's think about that filling of the Spirit dwelling, and the Word of Christ dwelling. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You see how these things come from letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. They spiritually flow from being filled with the Spirit. Verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. How is that possible? How is that possible to get along at work and do what you do at work when you've got an obnoxious coworker or an unreasonable boss? How can you do your work to the Lord? You have to be filled with the Spirit, and you have to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you. How can wives submit to their husbands? Husbands love their wives. Children obey their parents. Fathers be right toward their families. It comes from being filled with the Spirit. We could pick any one of these things and say, well, I'm going to preach a message on husbands loving your wife and come up with steps on how to love your wife and how to show you love your wife. You can't do it unless you have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, unless you're filled with the Spirit. These things come from that spiritual life. Verse 23 again, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In both cases, singing, thanksgiving, submission, follow being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of Christ dwelling in us. The Spirit of the living Christ, the Word of Christ, filling us, being the driving force, driving our sails, permeating our lives, taking control. Concerning this Word of Christ dwelling in us, Spurgeon said the Christian's blood should be bibline. B-I-B-L-I-N-E. The blood of the Christian should be bibline. Bleeding Scripture wherever he may be pricked or cut. We're to be so saturated with the Word of Christ. Now, I want to give an example. Let's look at the life of Peter. Consider the life of the Apostle Peter for a moment. About one of these aspects of being filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. I want to give the example and then make the point. I'm doing this a little backwards, but here we go. Peter, it seems he always sought to be near Jesus. You find Jesus walking, there's Peter walking along. Jesus is ministering, there's Peter right alongside. It seemed that he sought to be close to the Lord, to be near to the Lord. And as we read about him in the Gospels, he was strong when he was near the Lord. It's when he got away from the Lord, when he got out of earshot, when he got out of view of the Lord, that he got into trouble. When his weakness showed. Remember what happened when he saw Jesus walking on the water? Oh, is that you? What is it? Well, let me come. And he did. Walked right out on the water, right, just like Jesus was doing. Until his attention got off the Lord and got more on himself and his circumstances. When his attention was diverted from the Lord, and instead his attention was given to his circumstances, that's when he became weak and began to sink. But when he was focused on the Lord, when his eyes were on the Lord, remember the definition of our faith from Hebrews? Looking unto Jesus. As long as he was looking unto Jesus, his faith was strong. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, that's in Matthew 14, by the way. Let's turn to Matthew 16. I want us to put our eyes on this passage. In Matthew 16. And let's read this powerful testimony that he gave. Thinking about how Peter could be strong or weak, depending on his nearness to the Lord or his recognition of the Lord's presence. When he was walking on that water, was he just as close to Jesus when he was eyes on Jesus and walking on the water? Did Jesus move any farther away when his attention was diverted from the Lord? No, the Lord was just right there. He just forgot the Lord was there. In Matthew chapter 16, with his mind centered on Christ, the Lord asked him a question in verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Oh, and listen to Peter's answer and how the Lord commended him for this powerful declaration of the truth, his understanding of the Christ. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His mind is on the Lord. He's centered on that truth, and he gives this wonderful testimony of Christ's person. Declares the truth that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then, I'll have to turn the page, but it's right here in the same chapter. Leaning on his own understanding, when he declares what's been given to him of the Father, he declares the truth, but when he takes his eyes off the truth and considers his own understanding, look at verse 22. He's now not speaking for God or declaring what he's learned from God. He's speaking for the devil, the Lord said. Verse 22. Peter took him. Well, let's back up to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. he could go within just a few verses, it seems just a few minutes, in his conversation, his dealings with the Lord, from speaking powerfully the truth of the person of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, to then trying to rebuke that Messiah. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, they said, they're looking for Jesus. And he said, I'm he. And they fell back. And Peter, emboldened by that, took out his sword. And it is said that he tried to cut off a fellow's head and cut off his ear. He wasn't as good a swordsman as he was a fisherman, I've heard preachers say. But at any rate, he was bold when he was there in the presence of Jesus. He was going to stand up for the Lord. But Jesus told him that wasn't necessary. But not long after that, there he is bold to defend. Not long after that, where do we find him? Warming himself by the fire. He's away from the Lord now. The Lord's being tried, falsely accused. Peter's recognized as being one of his followers, but he's not bold anymore. He denies him. Denies him. And then the third time, curses and denies him. That's in John 18. After Pentecost, when and where the believers were indwelt, he was no doubt filled. He had the courage to preach the gospel there in that very place where he had denied the Lord. When the Lord was arrested and crucified. Now here's the point to make from all these incidents in the life of Peter and his dealings with the Lord. Point is, to be filled with the Spirit is to live in the consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in the consciousness of the personal presence. When Peter saw Jesus on the water, and when he was convinced it was Him, and he saw Him, and he heard Him, and he believed Him, and he stepped out on the water, he recognized the personal presence of the Lord Jesus. He was conscious of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus. But then he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the waves, boisterous, and he began to sink. Was he any less in the personal presence of the Lord? No, the Lord was right there. But he became momentarily unconscious of that presence. To be filled with the Spirit is to live in the consciousness of that presence. We realize that we're always in the presence of our omnipresent Lord, right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. We can be nowhere where He is not. He is omnipresent. Not to mention the fact He lives in us by Spirit. He indwells every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in us. He's always present, but we're not always conscious of His presence. And some of the times we are least conscious of His presence are the times we most need that consciousness of His presence. When we're afraid, when we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we have doubts, when we most need the consciousness of the presence of the Lord, we need to be filled with the Spirit, conscious of His presence, the personal presence of the Lord who lives in us by His Spirit, as if He were standing next to us. We know that we, as children, we behaved differently when certain people were around, right? When the teacher left the classroom, some people stayed right at their desk and did what they were supposed to, and some of us did not, right? Conscious of His presence. You know, that's the very definition of the fear of the Lord. The consciousness of His presence. Job said, when I consider, Job talked about the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord, and he said, when I consider, I'm afraid of Him. Conscious of the presence of the Lord. It's to fill ourselves with God's Word so that His thoughts are our thoughts. So conscious of His presence and so filled and saturated with His words, the Word of Christ, that His thoughts are our thoughts. His standards are our standards. His work is our work. His will is our will. As we give ourselves, as we yield to the truth of the Word of Christ, the Holy Spirit will lead us to do and say and be what He wants us to do and say and be. But we must be filled with the Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's put our eyes on this passage also. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's read carefully verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. As we're beholding the glory of the Lord, when we consider the glory of the Lord, when His Word dwells in us, and we're conscious of His presence, if we're conscious of His presence, we cannot help but see and be aware of His glory. So then, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we know from Romans chapter 8 that the ultimate purpose, the ultimate will of God for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as we are filled with the Spirit, as the Word of Christ dwells in us and we behold His glory, as we're more and more aware of His presence, we're changed into that same image of His glory. That being conformed to His image, that transformation, being remade into the image of His dear Son. Here's another statement worth writing down. Christ consciousness produces Christ likeness. We're conscious of His presence, conscious of His filling. His Word dwells in us. That Christ consciousness produces Christ likeness. I just thought when I used that phrase, Christ likeness, I remember part of the RA pledge when I was a boy in Royal Ambassadors, to have a Christ-like concern for all people. Anything Christ-like, we have no power in ourselves to produce. We try, I know we try, but forget it. We have to have the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Word of Christ to have a Christ-like anything. And when we are filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit and dwelt by the Word of Christ, Christ consciousness produces Christ likeness. There's another analogy I want to give to this being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of Christ dwelling in us. It's the analogy of walking. Paul says a lot about our walk. Our walk. In fact, let me just run down a list here without giving you any references, but concerning our walk, it has to do with our life, how we live. And our being filled with the Spirit and being having the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly will produce this right kind of walk. I hope in both the last week's messages and today, I'm getting the point across that the walk that we desire to live for God and be the Christians He wants us to be, we cannot do apart from the filling of the Spirit and the dwelling in the Word of Christ in us. And when we're filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ dwells in us, the walk, He will produce the walk. And that walk is a walk in newness of life. It's a walk not after the flesh, it's a walk by faith. It's a walk in the Spirit and a walk in good works. It's a walk not as the Gentiles in the vanity of their minds, but it's a walk that is circumspect and in love. walking as children of light, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, walking in Him, walking so as to please Him. Walking in the light, walking as He walked, walking after His commandments, and a walk in truth. All these things are given about our walk, and that walk, just like our walk, just like our, you know, our actual walk, like Brother Allen's walk, how many miles a day do you walk? I know you walk up and down this side. It begins with, you know, the old saying, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Our walk of faith and our walk in love and our walk in the Spirit is the same. It's one step at a time. One decision at a time. One yielding at a time. One wrong thought replaced by the right thought at a time. One bad attitude replaced with the right attitude. Just one at a time. One at a time. And to begin to wrap up, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. This walk in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, having the Word of Christ dwell in us. It boils down to this. We're going to live either according to the flesh or the Spirit. There's no, you know, there's, we want to look at it as in between, you know. I guess we're like Peter. He was kind of back and forth. When he was close to the Lord, he was strong and faithful. When he got away from the Lord, but we need to recognize that it's a matter of either the flesh or the Spirit. And this, in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. We're aware of that conflict, aren't we? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh. He runs down the works of the flesh. They're manifest. They're out in the open. They're seen. And they're these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, let me say something about all these. You don't have to consciously choose the works of the flesh. You don't have to say, you know, I think I'm gonna do some reveling today. I think I'm gonna be idolatrous today. I think I'm gonna do some witchcraft. We don't have to consciously choose the works of the flesh. If we're not filled with the Spirit, the works of the flesh are just gonna, that's gonna be there. In fact, the works of the flesh are all we can do if we're not filled with the Spirit. And if the Word of Christ does not dwell in us. The only defense against temptation, the only defense, the only hope we have against sin and Satan is the power of the Holy Spirit when we're under His control. And that's described down in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ dwells in us, the Spirit's filling our sails, the Word of Christ permeates our being, and He's doing the driving. Remember that analogy of Jesus being driven? The Spirit driveth Him into the wilderness. Not that He was resisting and had to be driven, but He gave the Spirit control. He yielded control. When we give the Spirit the wheel, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's the person who is Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled. It is that person whom the Spirit will manifest these things. Read verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Isn't that where I started tonight? The dying to self, dying to the flesh. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The person who's filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit and walks in the Spirit. And that leads to the singing and thanksgiving and the submission. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the blessed Holy Spirit that comes to live in us when we believe. Lord, every person who is saved desires to live for You. Help us to learn the means of being filled with the Spirit, dying to self, crucifying the flesh, yielding to the Spirit and being indwelt richly with and by the Word of Christ. For Your honor and glory, we pray to our Father in Jesus' name. Amen.